Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are glad you are here. It is Wednesday, November 29th. 2023 at 6 o'clock p.m. Central Standard Time, and it is time for our midweek service and our prayer meeting. Once again, we welcome you. Today, we are studying the book entitled Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, but before we get into that, I want to remind you that you can participate in this meeting if you like. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. Well, as I mentioned earlier, we're studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, a two-volume set of daily devotionals written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner and put together by Robert J. Wieland. We have been studying in Volume 1, and we are beginning with number 24 tonight. And this is a passage written by A.T. Jones, and it is entitled, We Are All Tempted in Different Ways. And so we don't all have the same temptations. We have different things that interest us. You can start with that. But let's just read it and find out what he has to say. He starts by quoting 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. So let's go there. It says, No temptation has overtaken you except as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And here's what Elder Jones has to say. There are things that will tempt you strongly, that will draw hard on you, that are no more to me than a zephyr in a summer day. Something will draw hard on me, even to overthrowing me, that would not affect you at all. What strongly tempts one person may not affect another. Then, in order to keep me, Jesus must be where he can feel what I feel and be tempted in all points where I could be tempted with any power at all. But as things that tempt me may not tempt you at all, and things may affect you that will not affect me, Christ has to stand where you and I both are so as to meet all the temptations of both. He must feel all those which you meet that do not affect me, and also all those which I meet that do not affect you, not to mention those that affect both of us. He has to take the place of both of us. Jesus had to, by the way, this idea of being of taking the place is an interesting thought. Let's just explore that for just a moment. If Jesus is going to take our place, then that means he is representing us. He is in our place. And what he does, we do in him. And as our representative, he is doing as us, if you will. And so he is representing both of us in this struggle against temptation. Going on, it says, Jesus had to take all the feelings and nature of myself, of yourself, and the other man also. He must be tempted in all points like as I am, in all points like as you are, and all points like the other man is. So he started off with me, and then he added you, and now he adds everyone else, the other man, the third man, if you will. How many does that embrace? He asked that question. That takes in the whole human race. So Jesus has to represent the whole human race. And that is exact, and this is exactly the truth. Christ was in the place, and he had the nature of the whole human race, and in him meet all the weaknesses of mankind, so that every man on earth who can be tempted at all finds in Jesus Christ power against that temptation. For every soul, there is in Jesus Christ victory against all temptation and relief from the power of it. And so that's what Christ does for you and for me and for the other man. And Jesus, as our representative, can do that because he represents the entire human race. And as we were studying earlier, he became a human being, taking upon himself fallen, sinful human flesh, the same kind of flesh that you and I have, thus dwelling in our territory, if you will. He's dwelling in our territory. And he is meeting all of each of our needs, of you and me and the other person, the whole human race. And so he represents the human race. Let's go on to number 25. This is also written by A.T. Jones, and he's quoting from Revelation 12, verses 11 and 12 right now. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." All right, the Lamb is Jesus Christ, and his blood represents his death as our representative. He died because of sin, and it's our sin that caused his death. And then as our representative, when he died to sin, we died to sin also. And all we need to do is to receive that death on our behalf and to believe in Christ's word and in his power to overcome sin. And he can do that in you and me. That's what it says in there in a nutshell. Now, A.T. Jones says this, Satan is interested in seeing that we are tempted just as much as possible. But he does not have to employ much of his time, nor very much of his power in temptation to get us to yield. That same one was particularly interested in getting Jesus to yield to temptation. Satan tried him upon every point upon which he would ever have to try me and to get me to sin, but he tried in vain. He utterly failed to get Jesus to consent to sin in any single point upon which I can ever be tempted. He also tried Jesus in every point upon which he has ever tried you or can try you or to get you to sin, and utterly failed there too. Then he takes you and me both, and Jesus has conquered in all points for both you and me. But when he tried Jesus in upon all the points that he has tried both of you and me and failed, he had to try him more than that yet. He had to try him also upon all the points on which he has tried the other man to get him to yield. Satan also completely failed there. Satan is the author of temptation, and he had to try Jesus upon every point upon which it is possible for Satan himself to raise a temptation. He had to try Jesus with a good deal more power than he ever had to exert upon me. So you are free in Christ. There is a complete failure on the devil's part all around. He has absolutely conquered, and in Christ, just as our representative, conquering on your behalf and my behalf, in him as our representative, he conquered as us. We conquered as in him. Jesus said, "The prince of this world comes and has nothing in me." In Christ, we meet in Satan a completely conquered and a completely exhausted enemy. So what does that mean? That means that you and I are on the winning team. The battle is over. Our team has won. Jesus Christ has won the battle for the entire human race. And it's all over now but the shouting. And Satan is completely doomed. Now the question is, how are you going to relate to this? How are you going to react to this? How are you going to respond? Will you vote for Jesus as your representative and receive on your behalf his victory over sin. Will you do that? Is that your answer to him? Let him have his way in you and dwell in you and do his work in you, because even though he may be dwelling in your fallen sinful flesh, even though he may be dwelling in my fallen sinful flesh, he still does not sin. He did not sin while in his fallen sinful flesh, and he will not sin in either your fallen sinful flesh or mine either, for that matter. Now, notice that he mentioned here that Satan is completely conquered. Christ is the winner in this battle. And all that was done at the end of the section that we read, but at, near the beginning of it, about the second paragraph at the end of the paragraph, it says that Satan utterly failed to get Jesus to consent to sin in any single point upon which I can ever be tempted. Now, to consent to sin is to commit sin. Jesus never consented to anything. To be tempted to sin is not a temptation, and when you receive a temptation, you have to consider what that is, whether that's coming from God or coming from the devil. And if you conclude that it's coming from the devil, then you really do not want to consent to it. And so it's not a sin to consider the temptation, but it is a sin to consent to the temptation. And you don't really need to go all the way through and carry out the action part of the sin, because you have already consented in your mind to sin. All that's left now is the planning and the action, and that may be derailed on for several reasons and on several points, but that doesn't mean you have not committed the sin. And so that it's very important here that it says that Jesus did not consent to sin in any single point on which that any of us can be tempted. All right, number 26. Satan is stronger than you, but also he is paralyzed. And this is an important concept, and so let's dig into this. This is talking about Satan's power, if you will, and put quotes around that. Quoting from Hebrews 2, verse 14, it says this, "The children of a family share the same flesh and blood, and so he too shared ours, so that through death he might break the power of him who had death at his command, that is, the devil." Hebrews 2, verse 14. Yes, in Christ we meet Satan, a completely conquered and completely exhausted enemy. The King James Version says destroy him, but the Greek means to paralyze him or to break his power. Now, this is not to say that we have no more fighting to do, but it is to say, and to say emphatically and joyfully, that in Christ we fight the fight of victory. Out of Christ we fight, but it is all defeat. In other words, if we are allowing Christ to be our representative, if we vote and elect Christ to be our representative, we fight the fight of victory, because Jesus is now given permission to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if we agree to allow Christ to be our representative, guess what? That victory that he won as our representative is our victory. And so in Christ, we fight the fight of victory. But out of Christ, that means if we don't want Jesus to be our representative, we want to go our own way and to do our own thing, then the only logical conclusion that God can do for us is to allow us to reap the results of our own decision. And so it says, out of Christ we fight. And we can try as hard as we can and fight as hard as we can, but it is all defeat. Without Christ, there is no conquering. It is all defeat. In him, that is, in Christ, Christ is our representative, our victory is complete. As well as in all things, in him we are complete. But, oh, do not forget the expression, it is in him, in Christ. Christ as our representative. We electing Christ as our representative and saying, yes, Lord, I want you in my life. I'd rather have you than these sins that you want to take away from me. Well, going on, A.T. Jones says this, Then, as Satan has exhausted all the temptations that he knows or possibly can know, and has exalted all his power in the temptation too, what is he in the presence of Christ? The answer is powerless. And when he finds us in Christ, that is, Christ as our representative, when he finds us in Christ and then would reach us and harass us, what is he? Powerless. Praise and magnify the Lord. All right, let's read that paragraph again. Then, as Satan has exhausted all the temptation that he knows, or possibly can know, and has exhausted all his power in the temptation too, what is he in the presence of Christ? The answer is powerless. And when he finds us in Christ, and then would reach us and harass us, what is he? Powerless. Praise and magnify the Lord. Let us rejoice in this, for in him that is in Christ we are victors. In him we are free. In him Satan is powerless toward us. Let us be thankful for that. In him we are complete. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he? Our faith is this, that we elect Jesus to be our representative. And then we receive all the benefits of the representative and what he can do for us. Okay, then it says, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that's because Jesus Christ, as our representative, overcame the world. Well, there's a reference to 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, so let's take our Bibles and go ahead and turn there. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, and let's go ahead and read from verse 1 to get into context. This is verse 1, John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. That is, him who begat is the Father, and him that is begotten are the children. By the way, notice that it says here, whoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God. Let's turn to just a moment to John 3, verse 9. 1 John 3, verse 9. And just one page for me, we'll flip over to John 3, 1 John 3, verse 9. And here it refers to being born of God. And it's talking about being born again. And whenever we use that thing, that phrase, we need to realize what we're saying here. People talk about being a born-again Christian and all of that, and we just kind of throw that term around loosely, but we need to be careful with it because it's dynamite. Verse 9, it says, whosoever is born of God, there's that phrase, does not commit sin. So if you say you're a born-again Christian, what you're really saying is that you do not commit any sin. Be careful with that, because we're not ready at this point to be able to do that. But let's go ahead and read this. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So when we're born-again Christians, when we are born of God, we're not committing sin. So we can go back to chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1 again with this in mind. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, that is the Father, loveth him also that is begotten of him, that is the children, in this case, Christ. When he became a human being, he became the only begotten Son of God, because it was the Holy Spirit that brought that about. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and cherish his commandments. That's what the word keep means. And so when we cherish God's commandments, his promises to us for righteousness, when we receive Jesus as our representative, then by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And what that simply means is that God will show us and give us love for others. So if you're struggling with the idea of love for others, just remember that comes from Christ, and he will give that to you, and he will allow that to happen in you and cause you to do that at the times that you need to do things for people. Now, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep or cherish his commandments, that is, his promises, his 10 promises in the 10 commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God, there's that term again, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that... Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so we could say a lot more about this, and we'll just leave it at that for now. I will hold some other things for later. But what we're talking about here is that when Jesus Christ is our representative and we have elected him to be our representative, then we live without sin because Jesus, as our representative, can dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and take the place of our crucified sinful mind and replace it with his sinless mind. And even in your flesh or my flesh or the flesh of anyone in the world, he can still live without sinning. And so just let him into your life. Let him have control of your life. Elect him to be your representative and just simply say, I am your child. You are my God. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, let's go to number 27. And this is a passage again by A.T. Jones, and we're quoting here from Ruth chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. It says here, I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am your near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. If he will perform the duty of a near kinsman for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord liveth. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. Okay. Now, what's going on in this story is this. Naomi married. She had children, and they married. But before all of this happened, there was a famine in Israel, and Ruth and her husband had to move to find food to eat, and they moved, and then they married. Let's see, I think they moved to Moab, and the sons married Moabite women, and Ruth is one of these Moabite women. And in the famine, they had lost their inheritance; they had to sell it and had to move away. Well, after her husband died, Naomi, and verse 1 of chapter 3 talks about this. Naomi, I'm trying to paraphrase this. This whole story starts in chapter 1. It's a long read. And so Naomi decides that she wants to go back home to Israel. Going down to chapter 1 and verse 9, it says here, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So she's leaving to go back to Israel. And so she's imploring her daughters-in-law to remain in Moab with their families. In verse 12, In verse 11 it says, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, to go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back to her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And this is Naomi speaking to Ruth. And Ruth says here, Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Now, look at what she says here. And we've been studying in church and in Sabbath school the oath, the promise God gave to Abraham, and the four-part promise that God gave to Abraham. She says, whither thou goest, I will go. And she's wanting to stay with Naomi, and included in that is protection and deliverance. And so she's going to stay with Naomi and go with her. And we can stay with God and go with him, and he is our protection and he is our deliverance. Then, that was part number one, if you have your list with you. And then it says in next, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And that's number four, real estate on our list. And so that's involved here. And then two, it says, thy people shall be my people, and there you see family. She wants Naomi's family to be her family, not the Moabites. And that's very important that we understand that Naomi is electing Jesus as her representative. Ruth, I think I said Naomi, didn't I? Ruth is electing Jesus to be her representative. Of course, she's speaking to Naomi. And then that is number two, family. And then she says, and thy God, my God. And that is intimacy. That is Ruth electing Jesus as her representative. So you can see the four-part New Covenant promise is repeated here by Ruth. In verse 17 it says, Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Well, this whole story is about Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. And so Naomi goes back to Israel. She has lost her land. She has lost her estate. And she comes back and she asks for a kinsman redeemer. And Ruth is with her, and Ruth is a relative because she married her son. By the way, both sons had died also, so all the three men are dead. And so she goes back with Ruth, and she needs to get her property back. And in order to get her property back, she needs a redeemer, and the redeemer has to be the nearest of kin. And when we read our section, he will talk about this. And so let's go. Let's see. Chapter 3, verse 1. She says, Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. And so she says to go down to the threshing floor and meet Boaz there. And so in verse 6 it says, And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother bade her. Well, she meets him on the threshing floor, and basically what that means is that she's asking for marriage. She's asking him to marry her and make her part of his family and his estate and to redeem Ruth's inheritance. And so that Ruth can have her land. And so let's go to verse 10 of chapter 3. Let's go to verse 8. Let's start with verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over my handmaid, thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Notice the near kinsman thing. It keeps coming out. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. So he can't do it. They have to find the nearest kinsman, the one who's closest in blood relationship. Verse 13, Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until morning. And so he's accepting her offer of marriage, and he's saying, I will do it. And the way he says it, it makes it sound like this is something he really would like to do. And so we'll leave that part alone. But let's go back to our reading. The point that we want to emphasize here is that we have to find a kinsman redeemer. We have to have a redeemer who lives in our territory, who belongs to us, who is our nearest blood brother. And that kinsman is Jesus Christ, who came and took the fallen, sinful human flesh, the same kind of flesh that you and I have, thus becoming our nearest kinsman. And this is what is going on here in number 27. So let's go to number 27 of our book. We just read the part of Ruth. So let's read what A.T. Jones has to say. Who was the redeemer in the book of youth? The nearest of kin. The book of Ruth. Did I say youth? Oh dear. Who was the redeemer in the book of Ruth? The nearest of kin. The redeemer must not only be one who was near of kin, he must be the nearest among those who were near. Therefore, Boaz could not step into the place of redeemer until, by another stepping out of the place, he became really the nearest. That is the point made in the second chapter of Hebrews. In Ruth, you remember Naomi's husband had died. The inheritance had fallen into the hands of others. When she came back from Moab, it had to be redeemed. This is the story also in the second chapter of Hebrews. Adam had an inheritance, the earth, and he lost it, and he himself was brought into bondage. In the Gospel of Leviticus, if one had lost his inheritance, it could be redeemed, but only the nearest of kin could redeem it. And he refers to Leviticus 25, verses 25, 26, and 47 to 49. Then it says, we need a redeemer. But only he who is nearest in blood relationship can perform the office of redeemer. Jesus Christ is nearer than a brother, nearer than anyone. He is nearest among the brethren, nearest of kin, not only one with us, but he is one of us, and one with us by being one of us. Now, he is our representative, and this is how he qualifies. He took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, the same that we have. Going on, Elder Jones says this, In all points of temptation, wherever we are tempted, he is ourselves right there. That is, he is our representative. And he is our big brother fighting for us, fighting on our behalf. He is ourselves right there. In all points in which it is possible for me to be tempted, he stood right there against all the knowledge and ingenuity of Satan to tempt me, and thus comprehending the whole human race. He's a representative of the whole human race. taking his arms and wrapping his arms around the whole human race, including you and including me. He's comprehending the whole human race. He stands in every point where any one of the human race can be tempted. In him we are complete against the power of temptation. In him, that is, as our representative, we are overcomers. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus, as our representative, as us, representing you and me, beat down and conquered the devil. And he, dwelling in us, beats down and pummels into submission all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh, thereby gaining the victory in our own experience. But that only happens when we believe his word and receive him as our representative. Let's read that last paragraph again. In all points of temptation, wherever we are tempted, he is ourselves right there. In all points in which it is possible for me to be tempted, he stood right there against all the knowledge and ingenuity of Satan to tempt me. And thus, comprehending the whole human race, he stands in every point where any one of the human race can be tempted. In him we are complete, in him we are overcomers. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, let's conceptualize this idea of Christ being our representative. If we were to take a bottle and put ourselves in that bottle, we would be in that bottle, right? Well, if that bottle, as metaphorically, represents Jesus Christ, he is the bottle that we are in. He is our representative. Anything that comes to us has to go through that bottle first. And if that bottle is strong enough, that bottle will protect us from anything that comes at us. And so Jesus, as our representative, stands around us, puts his arm around us, and protects us from anything that comes against us. If we receive him as our representative, that will happen in your experience. That will happen in my experience. So let's receive Jesus as our representative and let him have control in our lives. Well, we have a little bit of time left. Let's go to number 28. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about the nature of man here. We've been talking about the nature of Christ, and so we're going to compare that to the nature of man, and we're going to see how this all comes together. The title of this chapter is, How is Temptation Overcome? The nuts and bolts of overcoming temptation, if you will. And this is a passage written by both E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones. And A.T. Jones will start, and E.J. Wagner has the last paragraph, so let's take a look. From Romans 1, verses 1 and 3, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the apostle of God. Notice it doesn't say from the gospel of God. He's separated from the world to the gospel of God. Then it says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, the word that's translated seed there is actually in the Greek the word sperm. And so that gives you the whole concept of how physical this is about Christ taking our fallen, sinful human flesh. So he was born of the sperm of David according to the flesh. And so Jesus really did take our flesh. Now, this is what A.T. Jones has to say. In noticing how Christ became one of us, he found that it was by birth from the flesh. He is the seed of David according to the flesh. His genealogy goes to Adam. Everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Now, that's from James 1, verse 14, and what that's really saying is that our fallen, sinful human mind cannot say no to the cravings of the fallen flesh. And so, the flesh is tempting us, and it says everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. So that's the fallen, sinful human flesh that is bringing these temptations, these cravings to us. And then he says that is the definition of temptation, when we are drawn away of our own desires and enticed. So temptation comes from within. Then it says, there is not a single drawing towards sin. There is not a single tendency to sin in you and me that was not in Adam when he stepped out of the Garden of Eden. All the iniquity and all the sin that have come into the world came from him as he was there. Now, we could, he's saying that in us, there's not a sin that's in us that wasn't also in Adam. But I would dare say here that as we have the same fallen, sinful human flesh that Adam had when he left the garden after he committed sin, that all those temptations are in us also. It's just that they don't all draw on us the same way as it draws on everybody else. And we have things that are interesting to us that are not interesting to others, and that kind of goes without saying. But that's basically what's going on here. So let's back up just a little bit. There is not a single drawing towards sin. There is not a single tendency to sin in you and me that was not in Adam when he stepped out of the Garden of Eden. All the iniquity and all the sin that have come into the world have come from him as he was there. It did not all appear in him in open action, but it has manifested itself in open action in those who have come from him. So we have all the cravings that Adam had, But some of us are tempted in a different manner than he was, and not all the sin that it was in him did appear in him, and that same sin is also in us, and not all that sin appears in us, and it appears in each one of us in different ways individually, and so that's what he's trying to say. It did not appear in him in open action, that is in Adam, but it has manifested itself in open action in those who have come from him. That would be you and me. But Jesus felt all these temptations. He was tempted upon all these points in the flesh, which he derived from David, from Abraham, and from Adam. In his genealogy is Manasseh, who did worse than any other king in Judah. Solomon is there, David is there, Rahab, Judah, Jacob, all are there just as they were. Jesus came according to the flesh at the end of that line of mankind. There is such a thing as heredity. You and I have traits of character that have come to us from a way back, perhaps from great-great-grandfather, even farther back. Well, that's A.T. Jones. E.J. Wagner takes over from here. He says, the new birth completely supersedes the old. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He who takes God for the portion of his inheritance, let's read that again. He who takes God for the portion of his inheritance, that is, he receives God as his representative, okay, and God is our heritage, our inheritance, and we can receive our inheritance and take him as our representative. So going back, he says, he who takes God for the portion of his inheritance has a power working in him for righteousness as much stronger than the power of inherited tendencies to evil as our heavenly Father is greater than our earthly parents. And so let's look at that statement right here. He who takes God for the portion of his inheritance, if we receive Christ as our representative, we give Jesus permission to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the mind of Christ takes over our fallen, sinful human mind, which was crucified when Christ died as that came up as a surprise. Okay, let's see if I can say this now. When we receive Christ as our representative, that gives him permission to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That means his mind takes control of our flesh, and it takes the place of our fallen, sinful human mind, which was crucified when Christ was crucified on the cross, as our representative. So when he died on the cross, we died on the cross, and our fallen, sinful human mind was crucified with Christ. And so his mind takes over. So he who takes God, I'm reading from E.J. Wagner again, he who takes God for the portion of his inheritance has a power working in him, that is the mind of Christ, for righteousness as much stronger than the power of inherited tendencies to evil. In other words, the mind of Christ beats down and pummels into submission all of the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh. That's what that's saying here. So, has a power working in him for righteousness as much stronger as the power of inherited tendencies to evil, as our heavenly Father is greater than our earthly parents. So Jesus can overcome all of the tendencies of our inheritance, of our fallen, sinful human flesh. Jesus, whose mind beat down and pummeled into submission, all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh that he took, can also dwell in you and in me and beat down into submission all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh in you and in me. Oh, let's thank the Lord for the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who will dwell in us and do his work in us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who came and took upon himself the same fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have, giving up his godly body, whatever that is, and taking upon him our fallen, sinful human flesh and dwelling in that flesh and living in that flesh, relying upon the Father to set the devil through at him. The temptations that you and I, each one of us on earth, suffer through and have to go through. Jesus took upon all that and beat down and pummeled into submission all of the cravings of that fallen, sinful human flesh. Oh, Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We believe, Father, help thou our unbelief. We want Jesus to dwell in us and do his work in us. We want Jesus to be our representative. And so, Lord, we look to you to make this happen, that we might honor you in everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.